I am so glad to be here today. This is great. November is such a great month, and I am hoping that all of you feel the energy and the excitement as we get through November, of just being able to share with our missions and also to just step up and serve. And that's what I want to talk about today. Kingdom expansion, God's call to serve each other. God calls us to serve. He calls us to serve. In 1898, over 120 years ago, two traveling businessmen by the name of John Nicholson and Samuel Hill arrived at a crowded Central Hotel in Boscobel, Wisconsin. They arrived there for the night. These two had never met, and the hotel was nearly full, and there was only one room left, but it happened to have two beds in it. So they decided to go ahead and share the room, and the men got talking and found out that they shared a common faith and that they both had toyed with this idea of creating some kind of a evangelical association for Christian businessmen. So they decided to give it a shot. They called a meeting for that following year for men who were interested in joining together for personal evangelism and service to the Lord. Only one person showed up. William Knights, who suggested, you know, since we're such a small group, won't we call our organization the Gideons, after the Old Testament judge who led a small band of men to defeat a much larger army. So as the group then continued to grow and expand for those first few years, most of the new members, they thought, you know, we're businessmen, and most of the members were traveling and spending nights in hotels. And they wondered how they might be able to be more effective witness to Christ while their members were on the road. And they hit on an idea. Let's put a Bible in each hotel room. So they started with one hotel and got it filled up with Bibles and continued to expand until eventually every hotel room in America had a Bible in it. And that small band of men answered God's call to serve. And since 1908, hundreds of thousands of men have become members, and they had distributed more than, listen to this, 2 billion Bibles, expanding beyond the United States into more than 190 countries around the world. The Gideons. And how many of you have found a Bible in your hotel room is because of a small group of guys that had a dream. Today, we're going to look at Gideon from the Old Testament. The Old Testament judge who started with so little, yet when God called him to serve, he said yes and accomplished so much more. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6 and 7. There are Bibles there scattered in the church chairs on the underside. If you're using that, it's page 243. If you don't have a Bible, please take that one as a gift from Venture Christian Church. Let's start with prayer. Dear God in heaven, be with me as I speak. Help me to speak your truth with boldness and touch our hearts, Father, to hear your message. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the story of Gideon, who accepted God's call to serve. Let me set the context of what's going on. This was over 3,000 years ago in the Middle East. There was a group of a nation called the Midianites. And the Midianites had an army of over 100,000 soldiers that had invaded Israel. They were attacking Israel. God was allowing this to happen because Israel had moved so far away from God. Israel, during this period of time, was worshiping a false god called Baal. And God needed to bring them back. And so he allowed the Midianites to do this. The Midianites would swarm in. They would destroy the homes of the Israelites, their crops, their livestock. And Israel was forced to live in the caves and in the mountains caresses. And whenever the Israelites started making any progress, it just seemed like the Midianites would come right back in and destroy everything. And after 7 years, Israel finally cried out to God. And God sent a prophet to, first of all, tell him, I'll tell you why this is happening. It's because you pulled away from me. You're worshiping Baal. And then God approached Gideon and asked him to step up and serve. Now, I have to tell you, Gideon was very reluctant at first. He was reluctant to say yes. You want me to do what? You want me to fight against this huge Midianite army? I think you're asking too much from me. This task is way too big. Listen to what God said. But I am with you. Then Judges 6:13. I love, this just kind of strikes me as being funny. Gideon says, pardon me. Pardon me, my Lord. I looked it up in the Hebrew. It actually means like, pardon me, excuse me. I think we need to back up here, God. Pardon me, my Lord. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? It was a big job. But Lord, the Lord needed Gideon. But Gideon thought, you know, this job is too big and I'm a nobody. In verse 15, he says it again. Pardon me, my Lord. Excuse me. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Boy, can't we be the very same way. God asks us to step up and serve, and we excuse ourselves. Oh, the task is too big, or I am too small. We, you know, and we try to convince God and ourselves that we don't have the right credentials to match the task. But listen to me. Listen to me. If God asks you to serve, you step up, whether it's too big or too small. God did not back down with Gideon because God knows that if he is with us, if he is with you and with me, then you're going to be okay. See, here it is. God plus anybody. God plus anybody is a guaranteed win. It's a guaranteed win. So, God sets out to assure Gideon. He sets up to assure him. I have up here my box of assurance, okay? My box of assurance. These are the things that God says, it's going to be okay. I'm going to assure you that it's good. In Judges chapter 6, verse 17, Gideon says, you know, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign. Give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Show me that this is what you really want. Give me a sign. Give me a sign. And over a period of several days, God gave Gideon three signs. Three times. And you will be familiar with some of these signs that he gave him. Gideon is like, you know, when he said, give me some sign, he goes, where's my manners? He's like, let me go fix a meal for you. Let me go and get a meal ready for you. So he immediately runs and prepares a goat and some bread. And that leads us to the first sign. I grew up on a farm, and we had a hog farm, and we all had our own hog sticks. This is my hog stick I made when I was a teenager. I even carved my name out so my brothers would not touch it. It says John. This is a good stick. This is a very good stick. I kept it over the years. I was preaching for 25 years, just needed it every now and then. But in any case, I lost my place. Let me read to you what happened. Well, let me tell you, Gideon went and prepared a goat and bread, brought it back to this angel of the Lord, and the angel said, set it over there. Put it on that rock right there. And take the broth and pour it over top.
And Google goes, sure, let's do it.
And then the angel of the Lord did this. He took his staff and he simply touched it. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat, 621, touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. And fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. By the way, a commentary said he did not strike it to like get a spark. He touched it. And that rock blew up. Now, I don't know about you, but that would get my attention. And it got Gideon's. Matter of fact, he cried out, "Oh, my Lord, you are speaking to me." That meal went from being a sacrifice, or went from being a meal to a sacrificial offering. And Gideon said, "My, that is impressive." But the challenge before him was very big, and he needed another opportunity to just be reassured. And that leads us to the second bit of assurance that was given to him. And this is one that most of you have probably heard about or are familiar with. He asked about a sign using a fleece of wool. A fleece of wool. Again, being that the Midian army was so huge and he was not anywhere to be matched up with their strength and size, he humbly asked for a sign. And this found in verses 36 through 38. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. He did it, just like God asked him to do. God did that. Now, actually, that was the easier test. Our neighbors had sheep when I was growing up on a farm, and there was at one time some flood, and the sheep wandered into the water, into a pond, and were drowning. This stuff soaks up water, okay? We had to get in there and get those sheep out of there. Gideon said, okay, let's try the second test. It says in 39 and 40, and Gideon said to God, "Now don't be angry with me, God. Don't be angry with me, but let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." And that night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. You see, that second test was much more difficult, but sure enough, the ground was wet and the fleece was as dry as a bone. Well, you would think that that's all that Gideon needs to have the confidence to step up and do the task. But no, he needed one more sign from God. And this is my third test, my third assurance. A loaf of bread. God told Gideon, "I need you to sneak down to the Midianite army. This is the night before battle. I need you to sneak down there. And I want you to listen to a conversation that is taking place there among the soldiers." And this is found in chapter 7, verse 13. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling his friend a dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread." Now, this is not round, okay? And it's not, this is actually rye bread, but it's close enough. You get the point. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp." This is his dream. "It struck a tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." Now, I have to admit, the dream is interesting. But my thought is that statement there is not all that earth-shattering. How can that possibly be a sign from God that God's going to be with him? Because I don't know about you, but I've had some weird dreams. It was the response from the friend that gave Gideon goosebumps. Verse 14, his friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." Gideon's like, "Did that guy just say my name?" It reassured him that God was with him, that God was with him. And Gideon was ready to go into battle. He was ready to go. God called him to serve, and Gideon stepped up. Okay, listen. This is why I'm preaching this sermon. Today, God calls you and me to serve. He calls us to serve. In the same way that God called Gideon to serve, he calls us. Now, I know you're thinking, "Well, John, give me three signs." I can't do that. But I want to give you three assurances from my box of assurance that God has called us to step up and to serve. Three messages from God. Here's my first illustration. This is actually my cap from my high school graduation a number of years ago. I dug it out and put it on last night. It will not stay up there. I thought, what happened? I realized I had hair back then. And I think my hair made it fit that right size. It will not do that nowadays. My 3-year-old granddaughter saw a picture of me back when I was like high school and young adult. And this is what she said to her mommy. She says, "Grandpa had hair back then. Now he only has spikes." That's me. The first call from God to each of us to serve shows purpose and benefits. God has a purpose, and he knows that we will benefit when we serve. I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. That's page 1175 if you're using that chair Bible. Ephesians 4, 11, 12 says, "So Christ gave some apostles," he's listening to leadership in church, "so Christ gave some the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers." And then he tells why, "to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." I don't think there's a verse that can say it any clearer. Do you see the purpose of church leadership? The purpose, it says right there, to equip his people for works of service. And how do you benefit? So that the body of Christ may be built up. So that the body of Christ can be built up. It goes on to say in verses 14 through 16, "Then we will no longer be infants." You know, when we serve, we're no longer infants. Instead, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Christ is the head. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. As each part does its work, we grow. We will graduate. We can't graduate until we serve. Okay. We grow as we serve. The church is built up, and we no longer are infants, and we grow as every part does its work. Now, listen to me. This has not always been the way the church has functioned. Actually, the way the church has functioned for over 1,000 years has been the concept that the pastors do the work while the people watch. Even the Bible translations of yesteryear reflect that. Let me show you that same passage, Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, from the King James Bible, which was originally brought out 400 years ago. Let me show you how the King James says this passage. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Here's the purpose. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, this is the way the church used to think that it was supposed to go. Why do you have church leadership? Well, they're supposed to make me perfect. They're supposed to do the work, and they better be building up the church while we sit and watch them. There's this huge divide between clergy and laity, between ministers and parishioners, between preachers and congregation. The preachers do the work while the people watch. And as fun as that might sound, it's not very productive. But folks, listen, times, they are a-changing. They are changing. For the past 30 years, a new chapter has entered the church history as developing. It's called the ministry of all believers. Every believer is a minister. This is what God had in mind all along. And this change is so significant that some are calling this the Second Reformation. You remember the First Reformation happened back in the days of Martin Luther and John Calvin and so many others. It's been 500 years, and some say, I think this is going to be such a significant change that people are going to refer to this as the Second Reformation. You are living in and witnessing probably one of the greatest moments in church history, but only time will tell. You need more evidence? This is the Vance coat of arms. I don't know if you can see that or not. It says Vance right there. This is a couple hundred years old. I've only had this about 20 years, never knew it was out there. But after I found it, it was so cool because it shows that I'm someone special. I'm someone special. And God's second call, the second call from God for each of us to serve, shows love and honor. I want you to see this passage. 1 Peter 2:9, page 1221. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are so special to God. You are so special that God says, you know what? You are actually my royal priesthood. You are the priest. You are the ministers. You have been called. Now, I know for some of you think, okay, if I said that to my family, they would probably hang me. But that's what God had in mind. He had in mind that each of us is called to serve, and we are the priests. We are the ministers. We are the ones. But we all have different jobs. Everything's different. We all are different, but we all fit together. We all have different functions, but it all fits together to make the complete body. It takes every single one of us to make it work. And that leads me to my final box of assurance for you. This is that game Operation. I wanted so bad to have something up here that had a body, but this is the only one that I felt was decent enough to show. He does have underwear on, okay? I remember playing with this as a kid. Whenever we go visit cousins, they had one of these, and they were so much better at it than I was, because, you know, I was all the time hitting that little thing and making the buzz or noise. We have this down in our family promise for our children to play when our family promise families come in. I tried it again. I'm still no better at it, so. But, you know, it just goes to show you, you know, how sometimes things are just put in and taken away. And the same thing is true with the body of Christ. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You have to read the whole chapter to see the big picture. But let me give you just one verse. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:12, page 1151, it says, just as a body, though it's one body, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. It's a beautiful illustration. The body has all these different parts, but every part functions different. Paul said, you know, the hand can't operate like the feet, the eyes don't operate like the ears. You know, we have tongues and noses, and then there's all the internal organs, and they all operate on their own. But it takes every part of it to make the body whole and complete. When you say yes to God, when you're assured that God is calling you to serve, you will be amazed at how God works through you. It's all of us working together to see great things. And when we do that, just like in the days of Gideon, God was victorious through Gideon. He will be victorious through us. So God was victorious through Gideon. Gideon was like, okay, let's do this. I'm ready to do this. Let's do it. He recruited 32,000 soldiers. Now, keep in mind, the Midianites had 100,000, and he recruited 32. I don't know if you ever do the math, but he's still woefully shorthanded. And how does God respond? Look at Judges 2, chapter 7, verse 2. So the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into your hands, or Israel would boast against me. By my own strength, has saved me. So God said, tell them, anybody who's afraid to go home. So again, are you sure? Yep, I'm sure. Okay, if you're afraid, go home. 22,000 left. Now he's only got 10,000. I've only got 10,000 soldiers left. And God says, you still have too many. Tell them to go down to the river and get a drink of water. Whoever just plunges their head in the water and drinks, send them home. Keep the ones that lap the water up to their mouth. 9,700 of them were sent home. I only got 300 soldiers. God says, now we're talking. Now we're talking. They were instructed to grab a horn, a torch, a pitcher over top of the porch. Gideon said, we're going to surround 3/4 of their army in the middle of the night. And on my cue, blow the horn, smash the pitcher, lift your torch, and shout, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And they did that in the middle of the night. And the Midianites woke up and heard that. They thought they were being attacked by a million soldiers, and they turned on each other and killed each other. And God won the battle. God won the battle. You see, it's always true. You and God are majority. God will be victorious through you and me. Because you plus God is a majority. It always happens. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It can happen. It doesn't matter who you are. I want to assure you that God has called you to serve. And you can do this. Let me tell you about a friend of mine. I want to tell you the story of Michael Brooks, who accepted God's call to serve. Meet my friend Michael Brooks. Michael was born with a partial right arm, very, very short, and only had two fingers, no hand, just two fingers sticking out the end of the arm. His left arm was even smaller. It was very short and only had one finger sticking out of it. Neither arm was actually attached to his shoulders when he was born. I met Michael at Camp Mephibosheth this summer. Some of you might even recognize some of the ones in this picture, because we had about 15 people from our church go up this summer and help with Camp Mephibosheth. It's a camp where we work with those with mental and physical who are mentally and physically challenged. Here we are gathering for the worship service. We had it was great for our church to participate. If you are interested in that, see me or email me. I'd love to get you connected with Ed and Becky Moore, who lead that camp. They're from our church here. What they did is they matched us up one-on-one. All of us had a buddy that we worked with. And I think there's a picture of Michael and his buddy in that worship service. Here's the thing. Michael was not the camper. He was the member of the staff. And this camp went for 3 sessions, and Michael signed up for all 3 sessions. And by the 3rd session, he was assigned someone with both mental and physical challenges. I understand that the 3rd camp, he was there helping bathe and dress his camper. Michael was a Shriners kid, and they said, don't do anything for him. Make him learn to do it on his own. And so Michael learned how to do things with his feet. Michael is my modern-day Gideon. He would use his feet. He learned how to read magazines with his feet and turn the pages. He learned how to drink coffee with his feet. At the age of 9, he even learned he taught himself how to use chopsticks. I can't even use chopsticks. And he learned how to use chopsticks with his feet. He also learned when he was a child that he had an artistic eye, and he learned how to paint with his feet. Let me just show you some of his creations. This is a barn he painted. This one's very intricate, some soldiers. This last one of a skull. I took some video of him working. Let's see what that shows us. I'm not a warrior. I'm too afraid to lose. I feel unqualified for what you're calling me to. Lord, with your strength, I've got no excuse. Cause broken people are exactly who you use. So give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses in the wilderness. Give me a heart like David, Lord, be my defense. So I can face my giants. And I'm just a dude that was born a little bit different, you know? And medical science can't to this day explain why I was born the way I was. But I just figured this is the way God made me, this is the way he wanted me, and for whatever reason. And I just roll with it. Just try to have a positive attitude about it. It's not going to do any good to complain about it. And like Colts former coach Tony Dungy used to say, you know, his dad would tell him, you know, you grumbled about it. You feel any better? You don't. You know, so there's no point in yelling about it. So I can face my giants with confidence. So give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses in the wilderness. What's interesting is Michael told me that he also serves as a greeter at his church and at the camp. And they said, well, how are you going to greet it? You can't even shake their hands. He does it anyway. He does it anyway. Isn't that great? Don't tell me you can't serve if God has called you to serve. you can do this. You can, if Gideon can do it and Michael can do it, we can do this. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for reminding us today that you really did call us to step up and serve. It is what you had in mind all along. It's the way the body of Christ is supposed to operate its way. Father, you have blessed the church. And God, we have been called to step up and serve. Thank you for challenging us. Thank you for reminding us. In Jesus' name, amen.